Is that we have entitled Faith and Confession. And for the last couple of weeks, we have been on the confession side. I want to read something to you that I read. This is a foreword to one of Charles Capps's books. And it's done by his daughter, which was a witness to his moving into the faith message and what was happening. My father was completely turned around by the concepts he shares in this book. I know because I was a witness. I saw him desperately struggling to stay afloat financially when a business deal had gone bad, left him with a mountain of debt. I witnessed his health failing as he worried himself sick with stress. And I'm going to skip down a little bit here. Once a successful farmer of cotton, soybean, and rice, his crops began to fail and farming became unproductive when it had once prospered. I was present on the day two strangers gave him a little book that changed our family forever. As he read that, what you believe and what you speak determine your outcome. He began to study the Word of God. Now, if you're listening, this is a point where you need to make a note here. He had a little book somebody gave him. He began to study the Word of God to see if it was really so. What he found in the Scriptures led him to start speaking the promises of God out loud and personalize them. He called this faith and confession. Let's see. As he spoke to the debt to be paid and disappeared, I saw amazing things happen and the debt diminished. His body responded as he spoke healing to it. It rained on his crops and they grew and produced even in drought. Anyway, it goes a lot further, but that was the part I wanted you to see. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and Acts 17. There? Nope. Pokey over here is not there yet. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, now remember here, Paul is on a missionary journey. And in the how would you say it? As you look at the map, they show the direction that he was going. He came to Thessalonica first, and then later on he went to Berea. So here he is in Thessalonica, and he's writing back to them. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectively works in you who believe." Now, these two different passages that we're going to look at are so full of stuff that I encourage you to write down the Scriptures and take it home and just pick it apart and study it, okay? But notice, they welcomed it as it was in truth, the Word of God. First, Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." When he begins verse 10, they're in Thessalonica, and they are experiencing persecution. and that there's Jews there from Jerusalem that have come to kill him. So the brethren sent him away to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. Now watch, they're receiving the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I have watched numerous people that will hear the word of faith and word of faith and confession, and they go away and they're so excited about it, you know, and they come back later and they're mad now. And they want to know, why isn't this stuff working? And they say, yeah, and I start to say something to them and they say, yeah, but you said. And that right there tells me they didn't go to the Word to see it for themselves. They didn't go to see what the Bible had to say and that God backed that. I just got it out of the Bible. But God was backing what He was saying in His Word. One of the things that has always been my desire is to put a scriptural foundation under you. In the things that we teach, I want it to put a foundation under you that won't move. And if I've said this before, you ask Diane Blundell, she'll tell you. When she first came, she was Jehovah's Witness, and one of the first times she was here, I said, you know, if you can't find it, if what I'm saying you can't find in the Bible, if I don't give you chapter and verse, throw it in the trash. And I still hold to that. If I don't give you chapter and verse, and I can't back up what I'm saying, file 13. Okay? You know, there are people that really make fun of faith and confession. And I've even had people say, well, tell me to my face, that's not even scriptural. You can't find that in the Bible. Hello? I was accused to my face as being one of those blab it and grab it, name it and claim it people. And I said, guilty. That's me. And it's working. Now, one pastor I had, he was talking with somebody that had attended one of these churches that basically it was an intellectual church. Everything was based on intellectual, you know, you've got to be able to intellectually grab this, figure it out, you know. And it wasn't what you would call a spiritual church. And he said the pastor was talking to this man, and he was saying that this pastor said that he would tell the people, you know, this is something that's not for today. You know, as he would go through the scriptures, he'd hit a place and he said, this isn't for today, or it doesn't apply today, or it was a superstition in Jesus' day. Hey, I had a professor when I was in college that pulled that on me one time. It was a superstition. But I think he saw from the response of the class, don't do that again. He wanted his doctorate, and at the time, that denomination did not have a university where he could go and get it, so he went to the Presbyterians and got his doctorate. And he didn't have enough sense to filter out some of the trash that they're saying. So he embraced it all and tried to bring it back. You can tell he wasn't one of my favorite teachers. And I'll just stop there because I don't want to get in trouble. But anyway, this man showed my pastor his Bible. And Pastor said he opened the Bible up and he showed it to him, and there were so many places that he had drawn lines through the scriptures that I don't mean around it or underlined it. I mean drawn line right through the middle of the words and said, you know, this is one of those things that we don't believe today. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, this is the Apostle Paul. And he says, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And this word salvation is the word soteria. It includes deliverance, preservation, soundness, healing, and there's several more that I don't remember, but they're all in that word. So when he reads that, when he put that word in there, he's saying, this is the gospel. This is the power of God. All of these things are included in salvation. It's not just one thing. Salvation is the doorway into the kingdom of God. And all the rest of this stuff is the gravy on the biscuit. Ernie, you like the gravy? Richard, you like the gravy? Talk to a Marine. They say, yes, amen. I agree. Okay. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Yes. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, and on there he goes. But I wanted you to see that first phrase. For the word of God is living and powerful.
Yes. Yes, it is.
Notice, it's the word of God.
The word of God.
God's words.
Yes, God's words.
Not some intellectual trash that some man came up with. And he tells us here that we live by faith. He says we live by faith, not solely by our intellect. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to totally neglect your intellect. God gave us that for a purpose. But it's not to supersede our faith in God and in His Word. You understand what that means? If I'm reading something and you don't understand it, it doesn't register. You can't figure it out. Don't trash it. Put it up on the shelf. Come back to it in 6 months. You will have grown, and you'll be able to see things a little clearer. Okay? Now, I want us today to, we've been talking about faith and confession, and we've said some things about it. I want us to look today to see if this faith and confession can be backed by Scripture. Can it be backed by experience in the Word? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes. Yes.
Numbers chapter 13. The children of Israel have come out of captivity. They have been slaves for like 400 years. And God appeared to Moses and started talking to Moses about what he's wanting to do. He made a covenant with Abraham, okay, and he told him to walk out the land. Everywhere you see will go to your descendants. It will be theirs. And you say, well, good night, 400 years? They went into it, they moved from the promised land into Egypt because of a famine, and they were taken care of there. But when the famine was over, they didn't leave. And that has been a pattern with them down through the ages. They have been scattered all over the world, and they went there and they began to prosper. They developed a business, and you know, to yank up everything and to start from scratch again. Let's move back to Israel, to Jerusalem. You know, think about it. I put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in this job, in this business. It's developed, it's growing, I'm prospering, and now you're saying pick up everything and go home? I don't think so. But yet now, you're seeing things happening in the world, and the Jews are coming home. And God said, I'll bring them home. So, here in Numbers 13, the very second verse, God is talking to Moses. He says, send spies out of the land of Canaan. Send spies to spy out the land of Canaan. Which I am giving. Mm-hmm. I'm in the process of giving them this land. Okay? So this is God's ideas to send these people. Now, let's come on down. He gives a list of people, of the spies that went. And I'm not even going to take the time to try to tell you how their name goes. Verse 23, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down. Now watch. He said, I'm going to give them this land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. When Moses came to the children of Israel, when they were in bondage, he came telling them the message from God. He talked about, this is a covenant that God had made with Abram, and this is yours. He said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, there is an excessive amount of abundance, and I'm giving it to you. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that gripe today, and they said, that is not the Jews. You know, I've got a document here that talks all about the landlord gave it to them. It's God's. He can give it to whomever. And he gave it to the Jews. They went in, they took it. Verse 23, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. Now, when I was in Spain, some of the grapes there, you know, I'm not exaggerating. I've seen grapes this big. They're huge. And I got to thinking, you know, the first time I started reading this, and I thought, they had a cluster of grapes they carried between two men. And I thought, is a grape this big, or are there so many of these other little grapes that this is a monstrous cluster that two men have to carry? I don't know. But there's a bunch of grapes. That are heavy, yes. The seeds. Yeah, okay, well, they didn't have grapes with no seeds. Okay, let's go to verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation. Now, this was not a private conversation. It should have been, but it wasn't. And to all the congregation, when they saw them come in with some of the fruit, and they know that the spies have been sent out, can you imagine how these people would just... They want to know, where are we going? What's there waiting for us? Came back and brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. Then they told him, Moses, and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey." Confirmation, this is what God said, this is what we saw. And this is its fruit. And if he had stopped there, we could have had a shouting march, a Jericho march over the river, you know. But he didn't. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, now notice, we saw. This is something you will see more and more as we go. We saw. We were moved by what we were seeing. We saw the descendants of Anak, and the Amalekites dwell in the land to the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb, he saw what's coming and he's trying to head it off. Then Caleb quieted the people and said, quieted the people before Moses and said, now I want you to pay attention to this "and said," because this is going to be important as we go through here. And said. Who said that? No, I'm saying as you go through here and we see "and said," ask yourself, who's doing the talking? And said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone with him said, all right, now who's talking? Everybody else. "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now, here's another thing. When you see "and said" or something said, follow what follows. Who's doing the talking and what do they say? That's important. You'll see it in a minute. "For they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel an evil report of the land." The King James says evil. The New King James says a bad report. I like the evil because it's a little more pungent. "An evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants.'" Well, how'd you get out of there? "And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great statures. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight." They had an attitude problem. And now notice, "and we saw we were, and so we were in their sight." Really? Did you stop and ask them? How do you know? Okay, hold your place in there. We're going to come back here in just a minute. Look, go over to Joshua 2. Joshua chapter 2. And remember what Joshua has just said. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spiritual people that went on this trek. Okay, this is 40 years later. here in Joshua chapter 2, 40 years later, and they are in the same position as they were before. They sent spies in, and the spies are in Jericho, first city as they would come into the promised land. Notice what happened here. They went into Rahab's house. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Now, notice, this is not even a covenant child. Look at what she says. And said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. The terror. This is a report 40 years old. And that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you, still after 40 years. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Amorites, who were there on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. They wiped them out totally. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone. Now these are giants, remember? These were big boys. But they don't have any courage because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Caleb prophesied. He tried to stop them. They were getting deeper and deeper into unbelief. And he's trying to stop them. He says, no, we're well able to go and do this right now. Let's go. Come on. Come on, I want to file my grant, my land permit. Let's go to chapter 14. Number 14. And all of the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Can you imagine all of those people? From tent to tent, all you're hearing is crying. And all the people of Israel complained. Notice, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, this is important. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? I think one of them said plunder, one translation. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said. They wanted to select leaders to take them back. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, cried, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jethro, whom were among those that had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation of the children of Israel, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with abundance, with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. They are a piece of bread for us to take. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Not a good neighborhood to live in. Now, verse 10. Then all the congregation said, stone them now. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meetings before all the children of Israel. Now, when the glory shows, you know your stuff is weak. You better change your song. Then the Lord said, now notice, the Lord said. Now we've got a third party in here speaking. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed to them? All the things he's done for them, all this time up till now, supernatural intervention. He said, I'll strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a a nation greater than I'll make a nation out of you greater and mightier than they. You know, he said, I'm going to start with you, Moses. And Moses said, you know, this guy had to be a jewel. And Moses said to the Lord, if the Egyptians hear it, for by your might you brought these people out from among them, and they will tell it to the nations of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. Can you imagine this? All these nations know about the cloud and the fire. And you do, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now, I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, which you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. He's taking his word. He's interceding for these people, and he's taking the same things that the Lord has told him, and he's throwing it back up at God and says, you said this. You said this. You know, what's the Lord going to say? It was a bad day. I was beside myself. I don't know what I was saying. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquities and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilt, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven these people from Egypt even until now. You know, Moses has been interceding for these yahoos all this time, and God keeps forgiving them. Phew. I would have just stepped back. Probably if it was me, I was Moses, I'd say, crispy critters, God, go right ahead. Woof. I mean, how many of you would have been impatient enough to put up with that stuff? Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your words. Okay? Let's see. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these people who have seen my glory and my signs, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice. Well, that's some stubborn people. Verse 23. they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any who rejected me see it. Now, let's see. Verse 23. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Rejected me. How did they reject God? What? They rejected what God said and chose to speak fear, defeat, unbelief. They spoke contrary to what God was saying. Everybody except Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Faith agrees with God and shuts the door on the devil. Now, look at verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. What a testimony he's given about Caleb. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. You know, people just don't realize how far-reaching their words go. They affect your families. You can put on a good show when you come in here, but you know, when your children are out away from you, that's when we really know what you're like. And that not only that, but they take your speech patterns with them when they leave home, and they live the same way you do. And that ain't good. Verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Now, if you go back and you start with Exodus 14 and come all the way up to this point, you'll see that these people complained more often than not. They complained against Moses. And there's accounts where it says, and they complained against Moses and Aaron. See, these two were the mouthpiece of God. And when they complained against Moses and Aaron, God heard it, and God took it real personal. You know that still this still goes on today? Verse 28. Say to them, this is God speaking, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you. Let me read this to you from the New English Translation. God says, how long must I bear with this evil congregation that murmur against me? I have heard the complaints of the Israelites that they complain against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I will surely do to you just what you have spoken in my hearing. Ouch. This is today's English version. It says, how much longer are these wicked people going to complain against me? I have heard enough of these complaints. Now, give them this answer. I swear that as surely as I live, I will do just what you have asked. I, the Lord, have spoken. One of them says, I'll do what you have said in my hearing. And this one says, I will do what you have asked. Okay, let's go down to verse 29. Here's what they've been saying. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above. That's a real good time to be a teenager.
Yeah, exactly.
Verse 30. Except for Caleb, my son, and let's skip that and come down to verse 31. But your little ones, but your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Your sons will be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your iniquity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Drop down to verse 36 now. Then the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land who returned, and notice, these are the spies who returned and made the congregation complain against him. See, their sin was even greater than what the others were doing, because they influenced the whole nation. If they had shut up and let Joshua and Caleb talk, they would have been shouting and dancing and saying, yeah, let's go, come on, give me my sword. And all the congregation complained against him by bringing a bad report of the land. Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Let's go back over to Genesis 1. Now, can you see that your words, you say, yeah, but that's Old Testament. That doesn't apply today. It does. It does very much apply today. You live in a dispensation of grace, and God will put up with some of that nonsense, but he'll put it up with it a little longer than he put up with them. But I don't want to know. I don't want to be, you know, have I talked too much today? I mean, where's the line? I don't want to step over that line. You understand what I'm saying? It's better to be a mouth full of faith and the Word than to ever have the slightest worry, is he going to be upset with me because of what I said? And if you're not sure, hit your knees real quick and repent. I'm not joking. I'm serious. If you're not sure, get down and repent quick. Genesis 1. Then God said, okay, here we go. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, okay, here we go. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. You know, a lot of people read this and they think, well, God's just talking about sex. No, it's not just No, that's not, you're missing it here. There's a lot more going on. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, here in Genesis 1, go through with a pen or a marker, whatever you do, and mark it. You'll find 10 times it says, and God said. He's laying down a pattern how man was to live. God made man in his image after his likeness. He gives them authority and dominion, and he has demonstrated how he did things. God said, God said, God said. And as you go through, you'll see, and God saw what he had done. And it was good. And then the last one, and it was very good. Now, ask yourself, when you say something, when you get frustrated, I have come home irritable. For some reason, I don't know why, there was a sense of irritability that came over me. And I wasn't hungry, men. But one day I came in the house and told my wife, I said, sweetheart, I'm sorry. If I'm being irritable, I don't know what it is. I don't know. And I've learned when that sense of irritability comes, shut your face. Because something's going to come out and you're going to have to repent. Just be quiet. Especially when your spouse is going to catch the brunt of it. Stop. Stop, stop. Don't let that out of your mouth. Yeah, that goes for... you need to set the pattern in your house. Husband, wife, wife, husband. Set the pattern that your children won't say, well, mom and dad do this, so I don't want them leaving. You know, children learn a lot of things by association, by observation, not so much by instruction. See, Naomi's up here laughing, so it must apply. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll come back to Genesis in a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see, we're trying to lay a foundation for how to do things. And I'm showing you the authorization. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. This is the Passion Translation. Be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as His beloved sons and daughters. Be imitators of God in everything. Well, that's just the way I am. I mean, that just happens once in a while. Then get saved. When you get saved, you get a new spirit. You get a new nature in you. You can't say that's just the way I am. No, it's not. If you're born again, you're not. Your flesh is flaring up. The Amplified says, therefore, be imitators of God. Copy Him and follow His example, as well-beloved children imitate their fathers. We lived over on Barbara Lane, and I was out mowing the grass one summer with the mower, pushing this thing, and Lydia took a picture. Jonathan was a toddler. Is he a toddler? 2 and a half, somewhere around there. And I had bought him a plastic lawnmower. And he was walking behind me doing what I was doing. It was so cute. He was imitating. The Message translation says this: watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Here it is. Here's the movie right here. You got to get in here to see what Father does. You know, we think when we read this, be imitators and do what God. And we a lot of times we think creation, making something. But let's come on down and add one more verse to this. Verse 2. And walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Walk in love. Brother Hagin used to tell us that he and Mom had this going between them, that Brother Hagin said, I'm going to outlove you. And Mom said, no, I'm going to outlove you. And they would try to do things for the other just as an act of love. And so they were, you know, when you've got two people trying to outdo the other by loving. And he would talk about having heaven on earth in his marriage. I told my wife one time after we had been married for a while that I was praying one day and I saw this and I thought, oh my goodness, that probably 99% of the arguments that we had or that I had with her was because of my pride. Men, that's, we have an issue with that, our pride. Or our ego, whichever you like. There's a holy hush in the Presbyterian church. But that's true. Most of the time, it was my pride. And I had to get a hold of that. Okay, moving right along. I feel the floor sinking below me. Joel, turn over to Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to read this to you. You can make a note of this verse. Joel 3:10. God is talking through the prophet. He says, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'Oh my God, what's going to happen?'" No, I can't do that. No, that's not what he... Let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the weak speak up. And he even gives you the script, "I am strong." Daniel chapter 10. The children of Israel were in sin. They were taken captive. The enemies came and took them to Babylon. I believe it is. Anyway, the enemies took them captive. And they had been captive now for 70 years. And Daniel got to thinking, and he started looking at the scriptures. And he saw the time period was up, and it's time for us to go back home. And so he gets before the Lord, and he starts praying. And I want you to notice what happens. Here, we're going to start in verse 10, and this is the NIV translation. God sends an angel to Daniel. And he starts talking to him. And then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, Usually when they talk about humble yourself, they're talking about fasting. So he was probably in a fast, and he was seeking the Lord. He says, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words, to the words.
Amen.
What if he had been crying and said, oh God, it's time to go home. I'm tired of this. I don't want to play anymore. That angel wouldn't have showed up. The complete Jewish Bible says this, don't be afraid, Daniel, because since the first day of your determined to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of what you said.
Amen. Amen, amen.
There's a good nugget right there. If you need an angel, need angel angelic help, watch your mouth. Watch what you're saying. The Bible in basic English says this, and I have come because of what you're, because of your words. So it all circles around what he was saying. Now, let's go back to Genesis 1. We're going to close here. I'm beginning to think about maybe starting to close. And maybe, let's see, it's quarter to 12. Maybe I'll have you out of here and in the restaurants before the Baptists get out. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion.
Yes.
The other day I was talking with Lydia, and I was contemplating something, and I was telling her, I said, you know, I have wanted to say this, but I don't want to say this because I'm afraid of the way people will respond. That's what it comes down to. And she said, we were talking about it, and she said, but it's in the Word. It's right there. And I thought, that's the fear of men. So I repented, and I said, okay, I'm going to say this despite the devil. I was going to say something that this is a note, this is what I wrote down. People will think that this is heresy when I say this. However, from looking at the verses that we've covered this morning, it's right there. It's hard to deny this. Every believer has the creative power of God in them.
Yes, they do. Amen. Yes. Absolutely. Yes.
I mean, there's so many places in Proverbs. David said in Psalms 45, he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer.
Yes.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You are held captive by the words of your mouth. You know, we don't see this creative aspect of the word in people too often. I think that's turning around because the anointing has been turned down so low on most people. If the Lord cranked up the volume and we talked the way that we shouldn't, it would cause disaster. But that's why the volume has been turned down so low, simply because believers don't believe this and they don't control their mouth. They don't control their words. Let me close with this. Mark 11. Mark 11. And Peter called to remembrance, verse 21, called to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which you cursed. I'll put this in there. This is an Ames addendum. The fig tree which you cursed yesterday is withered away. And Jesus answering said to them, the literal translation is have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let me do something here. I'm going to do some surgery. I'm going to take the mountain out, and we're going to put this aside. Jesus used a tree one time and said the same thing. But, you know, when you talk about speaking to a mountain and the mountain's going to get up and move, people just go, you know, tilt, tilt, tilt. So we're going to take the mountain and the tree, and we're going to set them over here, and we're just going to do this, okay? For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. But shall believe that those things which he saith. What are those things which you say? Now bring it way down, just dumb it down, okay? What are the things that you say? What? Excuse me?
Words.
So this is not, he's not saying this is a one-time thing. King's X, none of that other stuff applied. No, he says you have to believe what you say on a daily basis will come to pass. You got to apply your faith to whatever you're saying. So that when the big problems come and you attack it, You know. I just loved Charles Capps. I loved to listen to him. He said he and his wife, when they first heard about this, they got together and made an agreement. We're going to see if we can catch each other saying something that's not what they want. They're going to trying to catch each other speaking things that are not the word, that are not faith. Charles Capp said, he said something, and his Peggy said, okay, I'll agree with that. He goes, no, I repent. I don't mean that. I didn't want that. And so they did that for quite a while. And Brother Capps was saying one time, it was a series that he had on faith and confession. And he said, today, I have to be very careful what I say, because I have developed myself that when I say something, I'm believing it's going to come to pass. I'm releasing my faith. So I have to be careful what I'm saying now. And see, that's the thing. A lot of people like to shuck and jive and just talk trash. Let's all stand. You understand what shuck and jive means? There's a lot of people that just want to just talk junk. They really don't mean it. They're just trying to be cute. He says, if you want to do that, then this ain't going to work for you. But when you want to see God move, every time you speak, then you're going to have to set a watch on your tongue.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes, 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 yes. Praise God. Hallelujah.
And you know, Jerry Savelle said he would go down to Charles Capp's farm, and he had a runway cut into a field that would lead right up to the hangar. And he would go and he would fly in and park his plane. And he said, you know, Charles didn't talk a lot. I'll give you the example that he was using. He came in and he was growing soybeans, I think it was. And Jerry said, Charles, why are you growing soybeans? I thought you wanted cotton. He goes, no, I wanted soybeans. And he was helping him take the stuff in the house, the luggage and whatever. And he said, but Charles, why did you plant soybeans? Because that's what I wanted. And he wouldn't give an explanation. He'd just go on in the house. And Jerry kept on after him. He wanted to know why. And he kept saying, because that's what I wanted. And Jerry said he finally got it. He wanted something, and that's what he planted. If you want something, that's what you speak. You don't talk something else. You don't talk watermelons when you really want cotton or rice or whatever. If you don't want something, don't let it out of your mouth.
That's right, Pastor.
And you know, it's good to have help.
Yeah.
Somebody there to watch you and catch you.
To help you.
To help you. To help each other.
Amen.
Because you know, sometimes we say some things so frequently that we don't even realize. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for your word.
Thank you.
And we thank you for your presence here. Father, we are believing for revelation knowledge.
Yes.
That's what you said in your word, that it was your will that all men be saved and come to the revelation knowledge of the word, the truth. So, Father, we're calling out to you to quicken your word to our hearts, to help us. The Holy Spirit was sent as our helper, and we desperately need his help.
Thank you.
And we call on you, Holy Spirit. Please be merciful to us and help us in this area, that we might change, that we might grow into the image of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you now that the Holy Spirit will give us help this week. He will open our eyes and our understanding to the Word. We just thank you right now for your help.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, that means you got to spend some time in the Word.
Yeah.
How else are you going to get the Word unless you get in the Bible?
That's right.
Spend some time in there and let him talk to you.
Abundance.
Amen.
Amen.
Turn and greet someone around you, and we will see you tomorrow.
Amen.